This morning, we're going to continue our study of Hebrews. Last week, we didn't have class, so we'll start with a quick overview of what we studied a couple weeks ago. We took a study of Hebrews chapter 3, which talks about this idea we'll develop further today. You might remember, quoted Psalm 95. The psalmist says, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." One of the ways to put a lot of things in perspective, this idea of listening to God's voice and the idea that it's today, it is now today. This is God's today, a day when everyone could come to you. Also saw this idea of if you harden your hearts, we will not be able to enter his rest. Last time we didn't talk a lot what the rest meant. We'll see a lot more about that in the scripture in Hebrews 4 today. So last week we talked about fixing our thoughts on Jesus at the beginning of Hebrews 3. He started with a comparison between Jesus and Moses. Moses was faithful as a servant, yet Jesus was faithful as a son. The distinction between Jesus being faithful as a son compared with Moses faithful as a simple servant. Jesus often tells us, we're not his own family. He's made us his children. He no longer considers us servants or hired hands. They were actually his sons, his brothers and sisters, God's sons and daughters. And well, said, phrase that admonition to fix our thoughts on Jesus, saying, since we share in a heavenly calling, a reminder, we're called to something heavenly, not called something earthly or mundane. We share a heavenly calling. That's where he introduces Psalm 95 with this call to not harden our hearts. Just a simple call to keep your heart soft, keep your mind open. Don't rely on your own preconceptions. Don't think you know everything. Don't think you already have everything under control. And he says, as long as it is called today, this idea of today, we've seen it a couple times in Hebrews already. We'll go into that a little more today. At the end of that last week's reading came this sobering reminder. These people walked around for 40 years in the desert, and after all that turmoil, they did not enter his rest. All that idle wandering, put up all those things, but they were never able to enter God's rest. He'll develop that a little further when we pick up in Hebrews 4. He pointed out last time, they saw all these miracles, saw God lead them by the hand, saw these wonderful things God did for them, but they still didn't accept God's message, still didn't believe God, never had that simple trust in God because they kept hardening their hearts. God offered them one thing, they said, no, we want something else. God leads them one place and says, no, we want to go over here. That's where the problem was. Not any outrageous act of disobedience, just a simple hardening of hearts. Sooner or later, they became so hard that they couldn't even understand or acknowledge or appreciate what God was doing for them. Okay, with that in mind, let's. Phil's going to lead a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up at the beginning of Hebrews 4.
God, thank you so much that we can come together this morning to study your word. I pray that you open our minds, help us to understand more what it means to enter your rest and to learn more deeply the passage here. Help us to have soft hearts. Help us to always be open to your instruction, to things in our lives that you may need to change, that we'll be open to those things because we have a soft heart. Please be with Mark as he leads us through our discussion, and please be with the people making comments, and bless them as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Okay, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Going to read about this. He continues developing what we talked about last time. Keeps referring back to Psalm 95. He quote once more, one or times to Psalm 95, and he says at the beginning, because he realizes, just give us the downside of things, these people were not able to enter God's rest. At the beginning of chapter 4, he says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. These people didn't make it, but doesn't mean the promise is still open for everybody. They didn't want it, but it's still open for you, for future generations, past generations. His rest is still open. That promise still stands. That promise always stands. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this first few verses here. Norma, can you read the first Hebrews 4, 1-3, and then Jenny can read verses 4-7. So you have to, Norma, if you impinge on Jenny's part. I'll leave it between the two of you to settle things.
You won't mind.
She'll clobber you.
I was going to start too early, too.
Where I stopped.
Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God hath said. So I swear on a nose in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have finished since the creation of the works have been finished since the creation of the world.
For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day of these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.
Thank you. You see this word rest pops up over and over again, doesn't it? Keeps bringing up this word rest. Never really quite defines it, which we're about to do. We're going to take a closer look at rest this week with this idea of God's promised rest. So with the comparison he's been raising and doing a lot with, he says, the promise of entering rest still stands. Since that's true, let us be careful to do what? Because those two go together, don't they? Don't make sure that none of you fall short of it. Phrases that in a way says, make sure that none of you fall short of it. What does that imply? Oh, sure. Falling short means you missed out, you took a wrong turn. Yeah. And he says, make sure that none of you fall short of it. That implies exactly, some mutual responsibility. Caution one another when we're wandering astray. You might remember in Hebrews 2, it starts with, pay very careful attention to this message so you don't drift away. So someone wandering around, as Steve says, you've fallen short, make sure they realize there's a little way to go here, get back on the path, that the gentle admonition to one another to keep on the path. These people are written to, you might remember, who are these people he writes to? What condition are their minds in?
They're the Hebrew people that are going back to Judaism.
And why are they going back to Judaism?
Discouraged.
They're discouraged. The lost hope. They got disheartened. This is what he's calling us to do here. Just keep encouraging one another, reminding each other. You're on the right path. I know it doesn't look God down. We're going someplace good. Don't fall short of this rest God promises us. He says, for the good news has been proclaimed to us, was proclaimed to us, also was proclaimed, unfortunately, these Israelites who did not enter God's rest. The goodness has been proclaimed to everybody. Only difference is because it didn't have any value to them. Think about that image. The message they heard didn't have any value to them. All the things they saw in the desert, the miracles God did for them, all the ways he showed them favor, it had no value to them. They didn't think it was worthwhile. Didn't even appreciate it. So where was the problem? Was the message? No. Was the problem any spectacular disobedience they did? No. They didn't see the value in the message. The value in the message of God walking with them. Never just took the time to appreciate how much it meant for God to be with them. Likewise today, when someone falls short, when someone doesn't get there, what's the real problem? Is it because God banned them, blacklisted them, rejected them, didn't like the way they looked? What's the real problem?
I think a lot of times the problem is that we're more concerned about this life and what's right going on right now, right down here, than where we're at spiritually.
And how does Hebrews describe that?
Hardening hearts.
I want, God, I know you want to give me this, but I want this instead. I prefer this. I want to have this instead of what you want to give me, as Don phrases it. God phrases it, we have our minds fixed on this world's things. That's hardening your heart. God doesn't want to give you what you want. Harden your heart. I don't want this. I want something better. That's hardening your heart. That's a real problem. It's never been about God rejecting some, God doesn't like them. Never because they didn't do enough to earn his favor. It wasn't because we didn't have all the right beliefs. What about a hardening our hearts? God understands we're very weak, we're very confused. God understands that. But one thing God can't work with is a hard heart. Heart that rejects him, just doesn't like what he says to us. God has nothing, he can't do anything to overcome that lest we let him start to soften our hearts. Had some thought, Angela? Very true. We all have those expectations. Another good word. Expectation can easily lead your heart to become hard. You're not getting what you expected. All of a sudden, you're not getting it. So, if you don't change your perspective, what soon happens? Your heart starts to harden. The hardening of hearts is a big problem we face. That's why we quote the psalm over and over again. Just don't harden your hearts. Keep your heart soft. You think about it, not really asking that much of us just to keep our hearts soft. Just keep our minds open. Stop falling back on our own expectations, as Angela said. Don't keep demanding things of this world, as Don said. Don't keep insisting don't insist you have all the right answers. Don't fall back on your preconceptions. Just let God speak to you. Let God explain his ways to you. Let God have his way with you. Not really asking so much when you think about what it really means. Add some thought, Mike?
I was just thinking about Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh is you know, the poster child of hardening your heart.
Yeah.
And so by using this expression, he's likening them to Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh flunked a 10-lesson correspondence course. You know, all those plagues, and we're trying to teach them who God was, and they hardened their heart. And so, by using that same expression, he's likening them to Pharaoh, who rejected God.
Yeah, that's a very good parallel. They became the Pharaoh who was mistreating them. They became like Pharaoh. And that so often happens when we start hardening our hearts. So easy, as some of the comments have pointed out, very easy for us to fall into hardening our hearts. We're not getting what you expected, not getting what we wanted. We become Pharaoh ourselves. Pharaoh wanted to be in what did Pharaoh want most of all? Wanted to be in control of everything. They love that control. We often have fallen into that. We want control over our own lives. Want control over the rest of the world. We don't get that. We're disappointed, discouraged, frustrated. We begin to harden our hearts. Before we move on, take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 describes this. Actually, a good summary of all the thoughts you've shared, a good way of summarizing some of the good comments you made in 1 Corinthians 1. The way he describes this idea, some people accept Jesus' message and others reject it. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, Lydia, you have this? Verses 22 to 24?
Ask for signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a scandal to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom.
Thank you. This tells us what things the human minds look for. What are the two different things they categorize, the kind of things we look for? How do they categorize them? This is in verse 22. Signs and wisdom. Some of us may want signs, dramatic display. God helps us win the lottery, live a life of luxury. That's a sign from God. He likes me. Some of us seek that kind of sign. What kind of other signs do we seek? Wisdom. One thing that makes us have control in a different way, control all this process. What if slot got a nice convenient box, fix it, have all the answers to everything, one that made perfect sense to me, fall in my patterns of logic, meet my preconceptions. I want to mail order God, custom designed God. Want to make sense to me. Those are things that we want. When we don't find them, what quickly happens? Our hearts start to harden. Don't see the sign I'm looking for. God doesn't like me. This doesn't make sense. I don't like it. Hearts start to harden. Instead of hardening your hearts, God's simple call is instead of hardening, just do what? Opposite of hardening. So, softener. Keep your heart open. Especially keep your mind open. Let God explain himself. Let God make sense of his words. Keep your heart and your mind open. Keep your heart and your mind soft. So when we come back to Hebrews 4, it talks about the positive side of things. We who have believed enter that rest. What do we have to do to enter that rest?
Believe.
Just believe. Just walk by faith. Once more, it doesn't take all that much from us. Keep your heart soft. Keep your mind open. Just walk by faith. You can enter this rest. Toss us something else in here. This rest. Start to analyze this idea of rest. Actually, ponder this idea of rest. Rest as a word can take many, many forms. Think of physical rest, mental rest, relief from some imposing problem. Just a simple rest of being some time by yourself, get away from things. All those images of rest. Many of them come together, what we're going to read. It talks about God's own rest. He says, somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. You might remember that's kind of a metaphor. When God finished creating the world, does he just kick back and watch TV for the rest of eternity? No. It's a metaphor for God. God was saying, this part is finished. This has been done. I finished this creation. It's ready. It's ready to go. It's ready to get things started. That was the image for the old Israelites. That's the example of old covenant. That simple image of I work 6 days. I rest the seventh day. Take a time out once a week. Now it takes a deeper form, more important form, more meaningful form instead of 1 day a week set aside. Even in the Old Testament, Jesus often pointed out was never about physical rest. Actually, taking rest from pursuing your own advantages of this world, seeking things for yourself. That different kind of rest. You could do many physical things on the seventh day. Couldn't do certain things, though, because you're serving self. We come to this idea of God's rest. He says, since his works have been finished in this creation of the world, and that because God rested in that sense, resting for creating things, now God has done something different. He's finished something different. Something else has been finished. Think about a verse in the Gospels that said, something has been finished. Sure, Jesus on the cross. He said, it is finished. So a different sense, God's works have now been finished. He finished the work of Jesus, finished the atoning sacrifice. I'm sure you remember in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about after he had provided purification for sins, what did he do?
He sat down.
Sat down at the right hand of God. Curious image, because it says, it's all done now. Jesus didn't have a big party celebrating, Jesus did this, he's great. Didn't have an announcement, just said, I done anything, it's finished. Now leave it to anyone to decide whether they like this message or not. You'll see it again, you see it once more in Hebrews chapter 10. In a number of weeks, we'll come at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Just take a quick look at that one too. Since you're there, Norma, since you're good, you can read an extra verse.
Okay.
Just read verse 12 for us.
Okay. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God.
Thank you. He made one sacrifice for all time. One sacrifice of everyone, in every time, in every place. No more blood sacrifices. No more sacrifice of animals. No necessity now for us to scramble around trying to prove we're worthy of God's favor. All that has been taken away. And it says, this is the rest he promises us. Some will enter his rest, some will not. Paul should mention, you see this over and over again in this part of Hebrews. Kind of emphasizes, some will enter his rest, some will not. Keep saying this different ways. Do you think he's trying to threaten us? make us feel bad.
I think he wants you to be aware. And if you hop back to chapter 3, it's those who disobey and because of their unbelief. So if you, he's warning you, don't lose your faith.
He surely wants to be aware of these people fell, don't be like them.
Yeah.
Telling us this can happen. But think about the positive side though. What is he telling us about himself?
The forgiveness he gives.
Is God holding that dangling carrot in front of us? Do all the things, I'll forgive you.
On your face.
The rest is available if you choose it. I mean, it's always available.
It's today.
Yeah.
Some people work for their salvation, so sometimes they don't choose to rest.
Yeah. God is waiting forever. God waits. He enjoys having anyone accept his rest. He's just waiting very patiently. He's eager to give us that rest. He wants to give us that rest. We don't have to measure up to any arbitrary standard. He's eager to give us rest, eager to give us rest for our souls, eager to forgive us. He's very eager to atone for us, give us atonement for our sins. He wants to do it. Think about all the things he did for those people in the desert. All the miracles he did from or cared for showed them. Hearts were still hard, but did God's arbitrary reject them? He still loved them. God's love just overflows to the people everywhere, and especially those who believe his words, are willing to accept his rest. And as Angela pointed out, one of the ways it can harden our hearts is we think it have all these obligations. It projects these obligations on God. He wants me to do all these things. Have to carry all these burdens for God. More about God just wanting us to simply, what does Psalm 95 says? Keep your heart soft. Trust in God. Just to let go, keep your mind open. Let God guide you on the path instead of going your own way. So God has set a certain day, and he calls it
today.
Doesn't call the grandiose day of salvation, just calls it today. Doesn't call the big hoopla day, just calls it, it's a day. It's a day and God is here. God's gates are open, ready for business, as Angela said. Everyone is welcome. All you have to do is just settle down a little bit and soften your heart. You can come in. God's eager to see you. God's very eager for you to come in. And when you think about it in that point of view, it makes a lot of more sense when we read onward about what he means by this rest, and a little more about what today means. It's always today, as long as this world continues to exist. It's always today. With this in mind, let's read on, and let's reread a couple of verses of last week's scripture just to refresh our minds in verse 13. It talks about this idea of today. Perry, do you have that? Could read chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 to us.
Hebrews chapter 3. Okay. But encourage one another. Mm-hmm. Daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first.
Thank you. This is another reminder, as long as it's called today, it's still today. It'll be today for the foreseeable future. Someday today will end, but not right now. Today, it's still today. On today, God's ready for business, ready for all comers. All you have to do is Just don't harden your hearts. Don't reject what God offers you. Take a closer look at it. If the message Jesus says something you don't really like, just take a second look at it. If God's promises don't seem exciting to you, just take a second look at it. Just soften your heart. Just keep pondering what God offers you. If Christianity sounds dull or oppressive or confusing, worthless, just take another look. Keep your heart soft. And as I said, the second verse prayer read, if we just keep holding our faith, keep holding what we believed at first, to stick with the path, we have come to share in Christ. We've come to share in Christ. Once more, it doesn't really take that much of us. I'm sure you remember Deuteronomy 30 says, God has not asked too much of you. Didn't ask you to go up to heaven and drag down his words so you can believe them. Doesn't ask you to cross the sea to find his ways. He wrote his words in your minds, wrote them on your hearts, so you can believe them and follow them. With these things in mind, now we're ready to finish this morning scripture. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 8. Doc, could you read verses 8 through 11 for us? And Renee, can you read verses 12 and 13 for us?
For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests with his own from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience.
For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Thank you. You notice now we see this very familiar verse pops up in the middle of this discussion about rest and today. This famous phrase about the Word of God is alive and active. This is the original context of it. We'll come back in a little while. First, though, we'll learn some things about this rest, that rest God has prepared for us. Just a simple observations, your quick impressions of this verse we just read. What do you pick up from that? What does it tell us about this rest God has for us? Anything jump out? Don?
We have to be diligent to enter it.
Kind of a paradox when we think about it. We're looking for a rest, but what have to do? Make every effort. Be diligent. Kind of a contradiction in terms. A paradox. Something to think about. Something to ponder. I think he phrases that deliberately to make us think about what this means. How do I have to work so hard to rest? Sounds like a paradox. Good observation. See?
Also, it's not really a physical rest, a rest from this world's turmoil.
That's another big key, very, very, very appropriate sidebar to what Dante said. This paradox of working so hard, it's because, part of it is because we're not working for a physical rest. As he phrased it, Joshua didn't give them the rest they really wanted. The ancient Israelites thought this promised land, this permanent paradise, eternal paradise on earth, that would be their rest. But what did Canaan really provide them? Temporary rest from the enemies, good place for, didn't have to work so hard for a feud, but didn't really give the lasting rest, enduring peace they wanted. And really, no earthly land, no earthly place can provide that kind of rest, can provide that kind of lasting peace. No earthly place, no earthly things that really satisfy us, give us lasting rest, lasting peace. It's impossible. It's an impossibility. With this helps us get started then as a result. Now, just this diagram on the board is kind of a couple of points. You might have seen this if you studied a lot of math. This probably used a lot of math classes. I saw this a couple times in math classes, but it's a simple problem from history. The city of Königsberg was a city in Germany, was built in the late Middle Ages. In the 1600s, they had a kind of prosperity. They referred to the city. The city straddled the Prager River in Germany. The city was along the Baltic Sea, but this Prager River flowed through the middle of the city. The centerpiece of the city was these two islands. The city was separated in this north bank and the south bank. In the middle of the city was made into a big marketplace. Lots of shops, lots of fancy restaurants. This is a place where everyone wanted to be in these islands. In the 1600s, they built these bridges. Put a lot of effort and money in these lavish bridges. Each of these are bridges. These orange things are supposed to be bridges. And what my diagram lacks in detail makes up for in simplicity. But these are supposed to be bridges. In 1600s, the people of Königsberg, they became very proud of their city. They were part of these bridges. The bridges were fancy. They enjoyed walking these bridges. They started to make a game of the bridges of Königsberg. They had this game. Let's see if anyone can have a little tour of the city, walk through every bridge one time, and walk over all seven bridges without crossing back over the same bridge. Only walk over each bridge just once. You can make a few minutes, see if you can figure it out. what they, people start offering prizes at this island, all the shops or the restaurants started awarding coupons to anyone who find a way to walk across all seven bridges of Königsberg without double crossing one of them. This went on for a while. What a perplexing problem. From time to time, someone came up and said, I did it. I walked over every seven bridges, only did it once. Okay, I'll give here's your coupon, but have to give us a secret. We're all puzzled about this. Sooner or later, people started to realize, maybe you can't do it. Maybe it's impossible. With decade after decade, we came a big challenge at old Königsberg. How do you do this? Finally, in the 1700s, a well-known mathematician, Leonhard Euler, proved it's impossible. You can't do it. Sounds very simple, but it's actually literally impossible. He actually devised formulas, equations, actually led an invention of a new branch of mathematics. I won't trouble you with these things, I won't traumatize you with equations or other mathematics. Actually, can reduce a simple logic. Take a look at these bridges. Think about this island. How many ways in or out of this island are there?
Three.
See, if you're starting the island, if your starting point is on this island, where do you have to end up? Actually, no.
Off the island.
Have to end up someplace else. Leave the island, come back, and you leave. Start on the island, have to end up someplace else. Also, if you start off the island, start any place else, where do you have to end up? On the island. What about this island? How many places in or out of it are there? So if you start on this island, where do you have to end up?
Somewhere else.
Someplace else. If you start somewhere else, where do you have to end up? So far, we're good. So you'd be, okay, if we start on this island, have to end up?
Somewhere else.
Okay, if start here, have to end up? We're okay so far, right? Now take a look at the banks. What about the north bank? How many ways in or out?
Three.
If you start on the north bank, where do you have to end up? It starts someplace else, have to end up. Same thing down here. How many bridges in or out?
Three.
It's impossible. This is what people try to do when they try to find God's rest by coming up with a grand formula, come up with a great checklist. All the list of doctrines, have to believe all these doctrines, have to do all these things, have to accomplish these deeds, all the things you have to do, all the things you have to do and accomplish and become. Those checklists, those theologies, they're actually absolutely useless to seek God's rest. Like the Königsberg's people, wander around Sunday after Sunday, Monday after Monday, week after week, trying to figure this thing out, is possible to do. How do you think they felt about this? They had a lot of rest. No rest. Finally, good old, they finally figured out, and don't bother anymore, it's literally impossible. In the same way, God tells us, I know many of you think, if you just do enough, just learn enough, I'm really, really try very hard to memorize these beliefs, get the right doctrines. What does God say? You can't do it. You can't do it. Just take a break. Take a rest. Take a rest. That's the kind of rest God is trying to offer us. A rest, as Jesus says in Matthew 11, and you can go ahead and turn over there, a rest for... rest for our souls, rest for our spirit, rest for your hearts. That's the kind of rest Jesus wants to give us. We do still have to have lots of turmoil, lots of trouble, have to aches and pains. Physical rest, we have to wait a little longer before we get physical rest. Eventually we'll get physical rest. But right now, it is today, and on today we can enter God's rest. We can find rest for our souls. Even as we have to endure the burdens, the turmoil, the pains of this world, we can find rest for our souls. Lynn, do you have Matthew 11?
Yes.
Read verses 28 to 34.
I knew I wanted to read this.
Yes. I knew you did. You're a Matthew fan.
Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you. This is Jesus' call. He would have called this the old residents of old Königsberg. Just take a break. Stop troubling. Stop rushing around your city. Just sit back and instead of trying to solve problems, try to prove how intelligent you are, Just enjoy these bridges. Just rest. Just enjoy them instead of racing around trying to prove your intelligence. God says the same thing to us. Just get some rest. Rest for your souls. You'll still have to do a lot. Go places, do things, but get the rest for your souls. Get that rest. Notice the way he praises that scripture in Matthew 11. He says, take what upon you?
My yoke.
Jesus' yoke. Yoke is a simple device to make animals do what?
Work together.
You just walk together. Just walk with Jesus. Take Jesus' yoke, you just walk with Jesus. Not don't become yoked to an ox, would be a silly thing to do. Yoke yourself to Jesus. Just go where Jesus goes, as one of the charming phrases in Galatians, walk in step with the Spirit. To think about walking with Jesus, let it take, because his yoke is not a harsh yoke. It's not a burdensome yoke. It's a light and easy yoke. It's human nature to distort Christianity, turn it into burden, turn it into obligation, turning all kind of things you have to do. God never meant for it to be that way. God always meant it to be a rest for the soul. You have to, in spite of all the things you have to endure, it's always meant to be a rest for the soul. Take a while of the burdens the world imposes us. Very easy for a fleshly mind to change to Christianity, one more program, one more self-help class. It was never meant to be that way. It was meant to be rest for the soul, a simple walk with Jesus. Just being yoked with Jesus, steady yoked to rules and programs, all those kind of things. Yoke yourself to Jesus. You have to undergo a lot of things, might not feel good physically, but still find rest for your souls. Mike had a thought?
Well, I was just thinking about today, as we're talking about today, enter your rest. But there's another aspect of today, which is let today's own troubles be sufficient for the day. Mm-hmm. You know, there is salvation on today, but there are also troubles for today.
Yes.
And so we need to keep a balance on those days. You know, just do not be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got its own problems, which means you can't be anxious about today's problems. what I'm saying is that even though there is salvation today, people often mistake everything's going to be rosy now because I'm saved. Yes and no.
Because when you have that expectation, to use a word was brought a little while ago, that expectation, things are really fine now. What quickly happens when we realize it doesn't work that way? What happens to our hearts? They become hard. The expectation is something different than God wants for us. That's, and as you said, it wants a different kind of rest for the soul. Don't worry so much about tomorrow, because today has plenty of troubles of its own. That's a different kind of rest. Don't worry so much about tomorrow. As you go about your daily burdens, daily routines, no need to be so consumed by them. No need to worry so much about the appearances. Don't need to worry so much about what people think of you. No one has to be so burdened by these things. Those are really change upon us. Worry about people's expectations, people's views of us, we look to them. Because we project that onto God. Think God wants me to do all these things. God demands so much of me. Actually, the very opposite is true. God has done all the things that he did for you. You can have this rest for your souls and get even a foretaste of what it could mean eventually to be with God. Nancy, have a thought?
Yeah, I'm thinking on the Matthew reading, you know, yoke yourself with Jesus. He also says, learn from me. And I think that's the key when we are yoked with him.
Yeah, a good image, because if we're not yoked to Jesus, we'll never really understand what he tells us. We're going to offer on our own. We'll think we're learning things, but it didn't come from Jesus. Have to be yoked with Jesus before we start to understand what he tells us. He teaches that way. That's a good image. That's a good image. Let's come down to this idea of making every effort. Making every effort. Making every effort quickly conjures up thoughts of extreme physical exertion, self-denial, really have to grit it out. Let's see what he actually means by making every effort. Take a look at Colossians 3, and I'm sure you remember Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 is another, we'll come to Hebrews 12 in a few minutes too. Colossians 3 talks about the efforts God wants us to make. Not physical effort, not physical exertion, not harshness, not scourging yourself. It tells us something very, very different. Colossians 3, already have this? Could read verses 1 to 4 for us?
Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Thank you. This tells us some of the kind of efforts he wants us to make. What kind of efforts does he want us to make here?
Set your minds on things above.
Yeah, set your minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above. I'm sure you remember another Matthew scripture, where a treasure is, your heart will be there also. If you're a treasure in this world, where is your heart going to be? And quickly it will become hardened. If you're a treasure in heaven, you'll be looking to heavenly things, looking to find that rest for your soul. Just take a look at these things. Set aside the distractions of this world as much as possible. Another side of it, I guess we're going to have to turn over Hebrews 12. Sure, you can quote Hebrews 12. It says, let us do a couple things. Cast off anything that hinders, things that hinder us from knowing God, and run with perseverance the path God marked for you. Just persevere and get rid of the thing that is distracting you. Not such extreme exertion, more just a consciousness, an awareness of what it means to be close with God. Get rid of these distractions, because actually, we get rid of distraction, what does that actually give your soul?
Rest.
Just what? To get into the rest, have to actually rest from this thing. Take a break from this world. Take a break from these things. Let God take them away from you. Just let go of them. Instead of cling on to these things, as Jonah prayed in the fish, those who cling to idols lose the grace wants to give us. Don't cling on to these things. Just let them go. Look above. Not such an extreme demand on us. Just look above. Let go of these distractions. Just keep up with it. Keep persevere. Just go one more step. Take one more step. Get through it. Get through one more day. As Mike pointed out, every day has much trouble. So don't worry about tomorrow. To get through this day, God will get you through this day, and He'll be there tomorrow too. Just those are the kind of efforts God wants us to make, right?
Can I read 5 to 10?
Sure.
Because these distractions you're talking about, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator.
Thank you. That does help us understand more where this rest means to. Rest from all these things that really never, all these immorality, idolatry, never really give us much peace, never really give us much rest. So let's let them go. And as it says in verse 10, put on the new self. Echo of 2 Corinthians 4, when it says, as we have to waste away outwardly, what does God do for us inwardly? Renews us, makes us new. As a scripture, one of Phil's favorites, Ezekiel 36, gives us a new heart, gives us a new spirit. So when you think about these things, part of these efforts it wants us to make, not extreme physical exertion, more these efforts, be conscious of these things. Be aware of these things. These things distract us from God. Idolatry, impurity, they make it harder for us to see God, what's God doing for us. Now we come finally to this well-known verse in Hebrews 12, the word of God is living and active, alive and active, as some versions say. This is where it comes in. It's in the context of the rest he wants to give us. The context is the rest he wants to give us, and the context that it is today. It's a day and God's word is alive. On today, God's word is alive. God's word is alive today. It is as He's opened the gates. The gates are still open because it is today. With this in mind, we can understand what he actually means by these things he says. tells us God's word, it's alive and it's active. It has life. John 6, Jesus talked to the people of the crowd. He says, the words I've spoken to you, they are full of, actually on your outline, if you've got it actually on your outline, his words are full of the Spirit and full of life. God's words were never meant to be an academic subject, something you use for idle theological speculations, never meant to be a how-to manual or rule book. His words are full of life, full of the Spirit. They're alive, they're active. They give us hope, not give us obligations or demands. Give us hope, give us life. And the things it says here, all these things it says, God knows everything going on, nothing is hidden from him. It's not a threat, not to be ominous. It says, see, God already knows what's going on with you. God already knows everything. He knows your ways, knows your thoughts. Not meant as a threat. I'm going to say, God knows all about you, and what does he want to do? Want to smack you around a little bit for all the foolish things he's done? Take a look at Isaiah 57. When you get to Isaiah 57, you might well go ahead and stay there. We're going to read Isaiah 58 right after that. What he says in Hebrews 12 is meant to say, not a threat, not demands, not judging, more saying, God knows everything. It gives you more rest for a soul because it's saying, you don't have to worry about hiding things about it. Already knows it. One more way we deprive ourselves of rest. We do something bad, think some evil thought. What is God going to do if he sees that? God is going to strike me down for this, he finds out. What already found out? What he knows? Let's see what God wants to do about it in Isaiah 57. Steve, can you read verses 18 and 19 of Isaiah 57?
Sure. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners. Creating praise on their lips, peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, I will heal them.
Thank you. God knows your ways. He knows your heart. He knows those evil thoughts you thought. He knows the silly things you did. He knows the things no one else knows about. Wasn't hidden from him. He knows. And he wants to give you rest for a soul. He wants to make a covenant with you, give you peace. He wants to bring peace in those near and far. He still loves you. He's always loved you. You can't reject God's love altogether. God always loves you. He always wants to give you what you really need, the hope, the peace, the rest for your souls. Because it is still today. God, it's today, and God still wants to give you things to do. So it shouldn't be so ominous when you realize God knows everything. Instead, it actually gives us more rest for our souls. Don't try to present a false front to God. Don't rely on impressions, outward appearances. Don't worry about those things. It doesn't matter at all to God. God only asks us for one sacrifice, the living sacrifice of our hearts, living sacrifice of your minds. Just give them to God. For our concluding scripture, since we're on Isaiah, one excerpt from Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 talks a lot about what worship means to God. Once again, as always, God's idea of worship and fasting and prayer, all these things, a little different from human viewpoints. And talks about the Sabbath here, and it tells us some things about the Sabbath rest that God wants for us too. The Sabbath rest God wants to give us for our souls. Talks about finding our joy in the Lord. Talks about calling God's Sabbath rest a delight. Sabbath rest, even in ancient Israel, is not meant to be a burdensome day, daily restrictions and chains. More about finding rest for the souls. Call it a light instead of following your own ways. As it was pointed out a couple times, don't follow your own expectations, things you desire. Instead of following them, instead, just think about what God's Sabbath rest means. Find a light in that. When we do that, you'll find joy in the Lord. You actually be able to appreciate and accept and understand the inheritance he wants to give us. His inheritance for us is not a physical plot of earth, not a place in this world, not a treasure useless world things. The treasure of knowing God, treasure of being with God. We learn to accept that, appreciate it, then we can find our joy in the Lord. Just have time to read the last two verses of Isaiah 58 in verse 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, if you're doing as you please in my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you'll find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Leave that with you to think about, and we'll see you next time. Thank you very much for your good comments and good thoughts.